Good evening. Welcome to another exciting class in Ever-Increasing Word Training Center up under the apostolic guidance of Apostle Leroy Thompson, Sr. This class is catching the waves of revival, and tonight we're going to look at Stage 5, Stage 6, and Stage 7. Stage 5 is times of restoration. Stage 6 is times of reformation. And Stage 7 is, of course, times of the revivalists. Now, as we mentioned to you in previous sessions, these seven stages of revival, it's not like one stage ends and the second one begins. We mentioned to you earlier that revival is based upon the spiritual principle of continuance. God is always constantly raising up a revivalist for every generation. And of course, we're so blessed that we have one of God's best in the revivalist and Apostle Leroy Thompson, Sr. You can see that there's a divine mark upon his life and upon his ministry. We should never take these things for granted, because sometimes people believe that God got some special oil for a special group of people. No, if a man gets to the place where he's God's revivalist, it's because he's taken the time to answer the call. And he answers the call by consecration, by dedication, by sanctification, by accountability, well, by availability, accountability, and responsibility. These six principles that I just listed to you are the hallmark of Apostle Leroy Thompson's life. You could see it in the way that he conducts himself with his family. His whole family is in ministry. So I'm so thankful for Mom Carolyn Thompson. And I'm also thankful for, of course, their children and grandchildren. We refer to them as the royal family. So in apostolic grace and apostolic government, we must recognize the heaven to earth government. And so I'm thankful for Apostle Thompson. Let's begin with stage number 5, times of restoration. The times of restoration is the inevitable result of allowing God to move us forward into his will, into his will, into his purpose, into his plans, and also into his pursuits. It helps us to be fully restored and to be brought back into God's original plan. What does that mean? The way that God originally intended it to be from the beginning when he placed his man Adam in the garden. God restores back to us all that Satan has stolen, and we also receive much more than we have lost. Remember that in restoration, you always receive more than you lost. Now, how can I describe that? The scriptures say, where sin doeth abound, grace doeth much more abound. God is the God of abundance. Jesus in St. John 10:10 said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But watch what he say. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have life, watch this, more abundantly. So in restoration, you always receive more than what you lost. The first Adam lost everything, and God restored us back to his original plan in the last Adam, in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three areas of divine restoration. Number one is man. Redeemed man will be fully restored to the image and likeness of Christ. Hold that, because I say these things and the Holy Spirit is saying, redeemed man is. See, we're dealing with a finished work. So even in communication, We must align our souls and minds and thoughts with the way things are now. If I say man will fully be, that means he's not yet. You understand that? So redeemed man is what? Is being fully restored to the image and likeness of Christ. In Christ, the redeemed man not only gains all that Adam had lost, but he also gains all that Christ have achieved. The redeemed man is restored in his spirit. A new spirit is given unto him. And in his image and in his likeness, God's nature is in him. And in spiritual relationship, he cries out to the Father, Abba, Father. In spiritual dominion, he's anointed as both a king and a priest. In spiritual maturity, he can now go on to perfection. In prosperity, the Lord works with them and confirms their words with signs and wonders following. And in destiny, man becomes the channel of God to be a blessing to all mankind. Area number two, truth. God is restoring truth, which he once entrusted to his church. The Holy Spirit is teaching the believer day by day the aspects of truth that are relevant for our lives. The Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit will not speak on his own initiative. The Holy Spirit speaks what he hears from God the Father and from God the Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit discloses or reveals what is to come. Now somebody get St. John chapter number 16, verses 12, I think it's 12, 13, and 14. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Ah, the Holy Spirit, watch his job. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he would take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of wisdom. That's the Spirit of truth. Then again, we have in St. John chapter number 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Notice this qualifier. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth, only the truth, can make us free. Now Jesus said in St. John 14 and 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. In St. John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, truth overrules all facts and all opinions. That's what we have to understand. We're walking and living in truth and by truth. Full restoration is when we think, I love that. Full restoration is when we think like God thinks. In other words, our minds have been renewed to God's word to such a degree that not only do we have God thoughts, we think with God thoughts. The third area of restoration, the church. God is restoring the church to her fullness of capacity, her relationship, and establishing it in intimacy, her ministry, and her ministers are rising up in power. Her capacity for service as she learns to minister unto him as a priest, and her militancy causing her to violently push back the gates of hell. The church is learning to walk in a kingly anointing, and the church will become the expression of the fullness of God. Now we're going to go to chapter number 17, which is Times of Reformation. This is the book, Catching the Waves of Revival, by Apostle Jonathan David. Go ahead. The Times of Reformation has to do with reforming the structure, the purpose, and the belief system of the church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture. What is the scripture? That which is written, that which cannot be broken. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. What does that mean? All scripture is literally God breathed. In other words, a man just didn't sit down one day and decide to write the Bible. The Bible declares that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost inspired men to record these things that we're reading. So all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now let's quickly go over those things. Profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? The established order of God. The church is supposed to function in apostolic doctrine. There's no one that can change God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ took 12 men who he ordained to be apostles, and he entrusted them with apostolic ministry. The rest of us would have to get it from the apostles, because they are the ones that open up the portals of heaven. Remember, they're the first gift that Jesus gave and the first gift that the God the Father set in the church. Now, that's Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 27 and 28. So now, doctrine, once again, is what? The established order of God. Then we also got for reproof. What is reproof? The dismantling of erroneous what? Teaching and thinking. See, erroneous teaching and thinking must be dismantled in the body of Christ. All of this secular teaching that the church has allowed to infiltrate the minds of believers must be stopped. Then the third thing is correction, which is what? The assimilation of what? Truth in our what? Thought process. That's what truth is. The correction is rather the assimilation of truth in our thought process. Remember, thy word is truth. So if you're going to walk in truth, you're going to find truth in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the final thing is instruction, which is the systematic application of what? God's word in our lives. Lives. I want to go on to say in your thought process, which is your life, because you cannot even live till you get your mind right. Okay, let's go. There's going to be a restoration of apostolic structure and church government. Apostolic wisdom is being released upon the church to help it to become more committed to eternal values and purposes. That God's wisdom is building the church to become. God is building the church to become a formidable fortress made impregnable to satanic invasions. The times of reformation has to do with the reforming of the society that is around us. The revival brings God consciousness upon the society. When the revival breaks out, crime rates drop in that society. Moral values are upheld, not withheld. We don't need no more withholding, Jesus Christ. Get it straight, Reverend. Go ahead. Moral values are upheld as bars, brothels, and clubs are seen closing down. Marriages are held in honor, and family values are restored. Dramatic changes in lives where sinners are transformed into holy saints. Much community work and projects get organized, and people began to relate and to help each other with their respective jobs. Politicians, mayors, and council members are seen dwelling more with the people, and the spiritual climate and the spiritual atmosphere over the city is conducive for widespread evangelistical efforts. The times of reformation are also times when breakthroughs in science, medicine, and literature takes place. It is times when music takes place into its relevant mode, fitting that generation. Many scientific and medical advances and breakthroughs happens during the supernatural visitations of God upon the society. The times of reformation are times when the whole society is so deeply affected by the spiritual outpouring that their business dealings becomes godly. A greater level of integrity is seen while dealing with one another. Often a high level of sacrifice and generosity is seen during revivals. The times of reformation often sees a proper distribution of food and bare necessities to those that are less fortunate in society. And social care and concern for the poor ranks up high during the times of Reformation. Now, chapter 18, with the remaining time, is times of the revivalists. The book of Acts is the acts of the Holy Spirit through certain apostles. These men were the greatest product of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The miracles of healings, signs and wonders, and supernatural abilities were all overshadowed by the fact that these ordinary men were manifesting God in the human body. The greatest product of these end time revivals is going to be the manifestation of these men full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. There is absolutely no revival without a revivalist. No revival can gather momentum without a revivalist. A revivalist is not just carried by a revival wave. A revivalist creates revival waves. And a revivalist carries, now this is very important, a revivalist carries the apostolic mantle that helps him to organize, to consolidate, and to establish the believers in what God is prophetically fulfilling today. Now let's understand the times of the revivalists. The times of the revivalists is the times when a special mantle of God's anointing will rest upon the prophetic church. This mantle is called the mantle of Samuel's anointing. The prophetic anointing was brought into a new level of expression, function, and maturity. Before the days of Samuel, the prophetic anointing was a patriarch type of anointing, which could only be transferred through natural sonship and lineage. But Moses touched a greater measure of the prophetic anointing. God took some of Moses' spirit and put it upon 70 men. God took some of Moses' spirit and put it upon a young man whose name was Joshua, who became a substitute or another of the same sort and kind as Moses. Samuel's ministry marks the beginning of a new era of prophetic release and corporate leadership in the body of Christ. Samuel's anointing is a threefold anointing. I'm going to just go ahead and get them all out. Samuel was a prophet, a priest, and a king. And he also functioned as a judge, but a king functions as a judge. You understand that. They one and the same. Go ahead. He kept the people under God's rule and spiritual subjection. Samuel's anointing can be imparted to an individual. During Samuel's lifetime, he anointed two men to be king over Israel. One was Saul, and the other one was King David. Saul was anointed with a flask of oil. There is an anointing that does not cost us our lives. David was anointed with a horn of oil. This anointing poured out of the horn is symbolism that will cost us our whole life, like it cost that animal from which the horn was taken. Saul was men's choice, but David was God's choice. Saul represents the flesh, but David represents the spirit. Though both men were anointed by Samuel, yet only David went on into the fullness of Samuel's anointing. Samuel's anointing could be placed also upon a group of men. Samuel's mantle of anointing was placed upon an entire group of men. And each one of them, as they got into Samuel's presence, began to prophesy. Samuel's anointing also covered King David from the murderous spirit of Saul and his men. The prophetic mantle provided for King David divine protection, and the mantle of Samuel's anointing subdued the powers of the murderous spirit that was in Saul. And it exposed the power of satanic activity in Saul. And it quickened the gifts inside Samuel. And it enlarged his spirit to contain more of God. Now, we're going to stop right here, and we'll pick up again in our next session on Times of the Revivalists. Have a great evening.